We are in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 again. Let's pray. And Lord, now as we open your word, I ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding. Lord, we can't get this stuff if it isn't for you. You're the one that has to help us understand. And then, Lord, you're the one that has to give us the ability to put it all into practice. And that's our heart desire, Lord. We long to learn and we long to apply. So help us with that this morning, I ask in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Haven't done this before, I don't think. We're going to play kind of a quiz game here. I'm going to give you a quote, and you get to guess who is the person who made the statement, okay? So if you think you know, just shout it out or just stick your hand up or whatever. We'll see. So the first quote is, "Pray for us that we may be faithful to the end." Any guesses? Okay, think missions and think way, way back. Paul. Well, not quite that far back. How about, let me tell you, after serving in India for 8 years with few results, this is what he wrote. Okay, you give up, here we go, here's the quote. So you get a zero on this one, William Carey. Okay, next quote, here you go. Score yourself, we're not going to pass in the papers. Be faithful in small things because it is in them that your strength lies. This is modern day. Mother Teresa, absolutely. That's who it is. Mother Teresa. There you go. Give yourself a gold star. Next one. My legacy does not matter. It does not. It is not important that I be remembered. It is important that when I stand before the Lord, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Think U.S. and think modern day. Not Billy Graham, but I bet he said it. Okay, here you go. Go ahead and put that one up there. James Dobson. He said that. And then this one, which is probably my favorite of the day. I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. Who said that? If you said Dr. Seuss, you're wrong. Because actually, go ahead and put the next slide up there. The person who said it is Horton the Elephant. Okay? Horton the Elephant is the one who said. And if you've never read the book, please get the book and read it. It's worth reading. Now, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to jobs, integrity and that kind of thing, national security, you want 100% faithfulness. You expect 100% faithfulness. However, that being said, I believe it would be arrogant of us to claim that we are 100% faithful to God all the time. Or 100% loving. Or 100% full of all of the other things that are the fruit of the Spirit. Because that should be the goal. It should be the goal that, yes, I'm all the time faithful to God. That should be the goal. The problem is that for that to be my actuality in my life, it would mean that in all of my actions, every single action I do, every one of them would be honorable. It would mean that in every difficulty that I faced, not one single bad word would come out of my mouth. Only words that would be honoring to God. It would mean that in all of the difficulties and struggles of life, my thought life would not go in directions it shouldn't. To be 100% faithful, my motives and my reasons for doing things would also have to be 100% right on. And if any of us can say that our motives are always 100%, we're lying through our teeth. It doesn't work that way. Now, don't say that to say, okay, so we give up. That's not the point. The point is we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, and God wants to grow these things in us. And so we're going to talk about faithfulness, just like we've talked about the other fruit of the Spirit. And one of the reasons that I want us to get that thought in our minds is that we are supposed to be growing in faithfulness and all of these other things as well. So the fruit of the Spirit, kind of the quote that I came up with was, it is God producing in us His character. That's the fruit of the Spirit. God's characteristics are spelled out all through the Scriptures, and we've been doing that as we studied the fruit of the Spirit. We've looked at, this is how you see it in God, and this is our response when we see it in God. And then this is how it should look in us, or this is how it's commanded to us. So the fruit of the Spirit is God producing his character in us. And I think for me, the key verse as we look at the fruit of the Spirit is actually John 15:4. And let's read this verse together. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The vine produces the fruit, not the branch. The branch has to be connected to the vine, and then it bears fruit. Branch is not connected, not a chance that there's any kind of fruitfulness at all. And so it's one of the things we've been trying to really focus in on. Okay, so for me to grow and become more mature and to see fruitfulness in my life, it's going to take staying connected. It's going to take being in a relationship that's growing with my Lord. And if that's happening, well, then there will be fruit. And it's not because I'm working hard to produce it. It's the Spirit of God developing that in me as I am surrendering to him. Let's jump in to this passage this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And the fruit of the Spirit is what is produced as we abide, as we stay connected. Love, of course, is that self-sacrificing, other-centered, Spirit-produced love that we can't have on our own. Joy is Spirit-empowered, and it's deep, and it's abiding no matter what the circumstances are. Peace is, it's transcendent peace which we can only have if we're resting in our Lord, and he's the one that's giving us that peace. Patience, this whole idea of being slow to anger and not seeking revenge. And that can only happen when someone has really harmed us. That we can only be that towards them if the Spirit of God is giving us the ability to have that patience with them. Kindness, it's a sense of concern and compassion, and God enables that even more. There's some people who are naturally that way. Well, when God enables that in all of us, it becomes something really amazing. And then goodness, it's that whole idea of uprightness and goodness that we do for the benefit of others. That's what we're doing for. And then, of course, faithfulness, which is where we're at today. That's the whole idea of being reliable and trustworthy, committed to or devoted to. It's the sense of hanging on to something for all that you're worth. That's faithfulness. And I've got to give you several definitions as we go along. Because, again, like all of these words that we've been looking at, there isn't one simple, clear-cut statement that says this is what it is. So let me just give you several as we go along. First of all, faithfulness. It's being steadfast and dedicated, dependable, worthy of trust, someone that can be counted on. A faithful employee is someone that you can count on. They will be there. They will do what they're supposed to do. Well, take that into the spiritual realm. We're supposed to be faithful in the things of God. Faithfulness, next one, is seen in the fact that faith is more than a momentary agreement with the truth. It's not just, oh yeah, that's right. It's, that's right, and I want it to change my heart so that I can live it out in my life. That's what faithfulness does in the connection that it has with faith. Now, Paul uses this word. It's kind of one of those words that you look at it and you say, well, that's pretty simple, faithfulness. And then you start looking at the Greek word and you discover that it's used in several different ways. Paul, in the book of Galatians alone, uses it in three totally different ways. It's used, translated as the word faith when he's talking about the people in Jerusalem. And when they heard about the fact that he'd been converted, it says in Galatians 1:23, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which before he was persecuting. And so that place, Paul uses that same word that we're studying. And it's used as the body of truth that Paul was attacking, and which he no longer was. So it's what all Christians held to be true. The teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the apostles. It was what the whole group, the whole content of the Christian message. That's the first one. The second way he uses the exact same word is in 3:24, where he says, in order that we might be justified by faith. Same word. Now, this is a little more specific. The other one was, broadly speaking, all of the things that we believe together and hold in common. Now he's talking about putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. That's the word that he's using right there. The same word, same exact word, is what he uses when he says the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. Okay, so that kind of gives you a sense that there's several layers in this word that's there. Now, let's jump into two more explanations. First of all, faith and faithfulness go hand in hand. And based on that, to be faithful is to hang on to your faith. To hang on to your faith and not let go. That's one of the ways that you can translate, or one of the ways that you can define faithfulness, or to be faithful. Another way is to be faithful, is to be trustworthy, someone that can be counted on, someone that can be trusted. Moses was faithful in all that God set before him to do. And it's used of Moses very specifically. Moses was faithful. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about faithful. We're going to talk about God being faithful, how we respond to that. And then we're going to say, okay, so now what does that look like in my own life? How does faithfulness, how should it be seen? So examples of God's faithfulness, starting with God is faithful, he keeps his promises. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 for this. Now remember, go ahead and put the verse up there. Thank you. Here we are doing, Moses is coming to the people after he's been gone for a while. And as he comes, he says this, "Know therefore the Lord your God, he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to thousands of generations of those who love and keep his commands." Now, the context of that is this. God had told Abraham way back in Genesis, your people, your descendants are going to go to Egypt. And they will be there 400 years. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse for them, and they will end up slaves. God prophesied that way back in Genesis. And so now the time has all gone by. All that God said would happen would happen. And the promise God made to Abraham was, but I will come and I will lead them out and I will bring them to this land, which I've promised to you. That's the context of that verse. So when Moses said, the Lord your God is a faithful God, what he's saying is God who promised us that we would be here, that we would go through this, and that he would come and get us and lead us out, that's the God who sent me, that faithful God. So that context, when you start getting that whole sense of what it's all about, it is just incredible. And so in the midst of how bad things had gotten, God comes to Israel, and this is what he says. I'm going to quote it from Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. That's me. I'm the one who promises things and keeps his promise. I am faithful. If I say it, I will do it. And if you have to wait 400 years, I will still be there when I promised I would be there. I will fulfill my promise. So God is faithful. He keeps his promises. I think it's one of the first things that we see. And what a wonderful thing when you think about, as we look through and see the promises of God, to remember, he's never broken one. He didn't break it to Israel, and he'll never break one to us either. Second thing, God shows his faithfulness daily. Lamentations. Carol's father used to quote this all the time. He loved this verse. The Lord's loyal kindness, or the Lord's loving kindness, never ceases. His compassions or his mercy never end. They are fresh every morning. Your faithfulness is abundant, or your faithfulness never ends, never goes away. So that whole idea of loving kindness, being steadfast, and this is the kind of love that there's no strings attached. This is God just loving. And mercies, the whole idea of compassion and the fact that God knows what we're like and still has mercy on us. That's the thought that's there. And the interesting thing is, he said, it never ends. And not only never ends, it's brand new and fresh every day. Every day it's brand new. So you wake up every morning, you're not getting yesterday's grace. You're not getting yesterday's mercies. You're getting brand new, fresh, all that you need for today. God's grace, God's mercy. And in that context, he says, his mercy and his compassion, his loving kindness is brand new and fresh every morning. Why? Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful, you can count on that mercy every morning when you get up. Because God is faithful, you can count on his loving kindness. Because God is faithful, his mercy and grace are always there. Always brand new, fresh every day. And so we can count on the faithfulness of God. And then a third one, God faithfully develops godliness in us. He works at making us more like Jesus. That's what he wants us to become like. In 1 Thessalonians, I love this verse as Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, may God himself, the God of mercy, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and your body, soul and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. So I'm thinking that through. I'm looking at these verses and I'm looking at God's faithfulness and how it is that God's faithfulness ties into the sanctification process. And, you know, sanctification is a big word, but basically it's becoming more and more like Christ. It's becoming more and more godly. It's becoming more like what He wants us to be. That's the process of sanctification. We're saved, we're justified, we're made right with God, but then there's the process of becoming like Jesus, that longer process of every day growing a little bit more, a little bit more. And so the one who calls us is the one who saved us by His grace, and the one who calls us is also the one who, Paul says, sanctifies us. So He calls us and saves us, and then He not only calls us and saves us, He's also part of that whole process of growing us and causing us to become more like Jesus. That's the whole point. And as we surrender to Him, we become more like Him. We want to see more of the fruit of the Spirit. We want to see more of those things in our lives. Then it becomes more of a connection with Him. The more I surrender to Him, the more I'm willing to walk with Him or become a living sacrifice each day. The more that happens, the more those things become a reality in my life. So that whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit is a process of sanctification. It becomes more and more what we're about. I pray and hope that what's seen in me now is way different than what was seen in me 20 years ago. That I've grown and developed and that the fruit has become more mature and that God's presence is much more plain and visible in me than it ever was before. Because that's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a growth and growing and maturing process. That's sanctification. Matter of fact, Paul says the same thing in Philippians. He says, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you, when He saved you and when He called you, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion as the day of Jesus Christ. And so that process is something that's going on. The Lord saved you and then He's also working in you. He'll keep doing that. And it ends only when we stand face to face with Jesus, because then we'll be like Him because we see Him as He truly is. And so God, who began that good work by saving us, is faithful to continue that good work by growing us and helping us to mature and causing that fruit to become more and more a reality in our lives. So that's just some. There's lots of places where you see the faithfulness of God. I'll challenge you to go look those up or go through and meditate on these a little bit more. But let's move on to, how do we respond to the faithfulness of God? How should we? There's a couple of verses that I want to take some time to look at. First one is in Hebrews 10:19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And the key thing I want us to just take a second and look at here is, we have confidence. Wow. Before God, I have confidence. Why? Well, Jesus died and rose again. And I have confidence of God because Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And because Jesus, when He ascended and went into heaven, God, when He died, tore that veil to the temple. And so now I can go into, what does it say? The holy place, where only the high priest could go once a year on earth. But as a believer, I can go anytime I want to and anytime I need to. And God invites me to come. Why? It's the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, He opened that way and He made it clear for us to come. And not only that, He now is he's our faithful high priest who continues to intercede for us. And so we draw near, but it's not because of anything we've done or any merit that we have ourselves. We draw near because of what Jesus did. Jesus died for us so that we could in turn then have that relationship with Him. And so we have that confidence. Amazing confidence that we can have to enter God's presence. And because we have that confidence, because we can know that God is faithful, then he goes on to say, let us hold on swervingly to the hope that we profess. We have confidence because of the blood of Jesus to enter right into God's presence. Because of that, he says in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. I can't have confidence in myself. I can't have confidence in anything that I've done. But what Jesus has done, I can have confidence in. And because of that, and because God is faithful, I can hold on and hang on tight. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because the one who promised all of these things is faithful. Because God is faithful, I can hold on in hope and confidence that I can have that relationship, that I can enter His presence, that when I struggle and fall, I can confess and come back and be welcomed again by my Father in heaven. So because God is faithful, He can be trusted. Because God is faithful, we have confidence that He will keep His promises. And so because of that, we can hold on to that hope. And very honestly, if you're struggling with that hope, I love the passage where Jesus said to the man whose son was demon possessed. He said, well, these only come out by faith. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that prayer. Oh, God, I know you can do this, but right now I'm struggling with being able to believe it. Please help my unbelief. Help me to trust. Help me to hang on. So we can hang on to that hope. And if we don't have the hope, we can say, Lord God, give me the hope because I want to hang on. I want to hang on because I know that you're faithful. And so we hold on and we don't let go. And when we feel that life is frustrating and dark and scary and just full of all kinds of things that we just don't want to even have to face, hold on to the hope that we have. God is faithful. He's faithful. Second one. So the first response is hold on to the hope we profess. The second one, because God is faithful, we look for the escape. Look at what it says. I love these verses. It's interesting when you look at the fruit of the Spirit and then you start looking at the things that are commanded that are like the fruit of the Spirit and where they fit in the context with other verses. I would never have told you, had I been thinking about this verse, that this verse really deals with the faithfulness of God on one level. Look at what it says. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So, several things here. One is all temptation is common. There's not a single temptation out there or struggle that anybody's having that hasn't been out there with somebody else to struggle through. I know many times when I've struggled through, I think in my own mind, I would never say it out loud, but I think, oh man, I bet nobody else has gone through this before. And it's common, Mark. Other people have gone through it. But you know, that's not the important point. Temptation is common to all of us. Temptation comes. It will come. It does come. The important thing isn't the temptation. The important thing is God is faithful. And God is faithful that He won't let us be tempted beyond what we are able. And how does He keep that from happening? Well, it's called the escape hatch. The way out. However you want to put it. He will provide a way out. He will never let you face a temptation for which there isn't an alternative. Right there. Not a single time. So if you're in your office building and suddenly you hear the fire alarm and you go, oh no, there could be a fire, and you go out in the hallway and you see the flames billowing down at the end of the hall, you turn, you look for the exit, you get out that exit and you get down the stairs, right? You don't stop and look at the flames and say, oh man, I got to get a picture of this, and get out your camera and you start taking pictures and you want to get a selfie of yourself with the flames in the background. You don't do that. That's crazy. Why do we do that with temptation? Why do we not treat temptation like a roaring flame that we're supposed to get away from? The exit is there, God promised. And because God is faithful, it's always there. God is faithful. He promised a way out. So look for the way out. Look for the way out. And then the third one is very closely related. Because God is faithful when we're tempted, He gives us a way out. But because God is faithful when we're tempted and we don't take the way out, He provides the remedy. And that's 1 John 1:9. If someone out there is delusional, and once in a while we all are, we may think, hey, we get this Christian thing. We're really pulling it off pretty good. We're doing well. I think I am 100% faithful today. Today. 1 John 1:8 kind of settles that issue. If we claim to be without sin, we're lying through our teeth. That's my paraphrase. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there's not a one of us that can say, I got it figured out. I got it nailed. I am okay. I'm doing well. The fruit of the Spirit is doing great. Yeah, well, you just totally lost right there. I just totally lost. So we can't claim to be without sin. But I love the next verse. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. So the way of escape is provided. I see the flames and I see that there's an exit. I know it's there. And instead of taking the exit, I go over and say, I wonder how close I can get to the flames. I just want to get a little closer. I just want to check them out. I just want to see. I kind of like the flames. They're pretty. I really want to get close. That's dangerous. And temptation is the same thing. And many times when temptation comes, rather than saying, that's like a flame that could kill me if I went into it, and I don't need to do this, and looking for the escape, we kind of play with it, and we kind of get over it, and we kind of think about it, and we kind of get close. And then the danger in that, of course, is when we get close, it becomes attractive. And there's no longer this flame that could hurt us. It's now this wonderful thing that we could just kind of be a part of. And that's the seduction of temptation. So when we fall, I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of God. We think the fire is pretty and we start playing with the fire. And then we realize, oh man, I blew it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He can be counted on to always, always, always forgive. It's not going to come a time when I stumble and fall that God's going to say, that's it, I'm done with you. I've had it, Mark. That's just one time too many. That's not what this is about. Now, please don't hear me saying go do whatever you want and then confess it. That's not what I'm saying. We're supposed to draw close to God so that when we see the flame, we do go to the escape. But if we do stumble and fall for whatever reason, the minute we understand that what we've done is sin, we say, oh, God, I was wrong. I confess. And our faithful God says, forgiven. You're clean. You're whole. You are restored. There's an old song that, I mean, it's really old. You probably haven't even heard it, but clean before my Lord I stand, and in me not one blemish does He see. When I placed all my burdens on Him, He washed them all from me. That's the reality of a faithful God. So because He's faithful, I can seek the cleansing. Because He's faithful, He forgives. Because He's faithful, He restores. Okay, so that's God's faithfulness. That's how we respond to God's faithfulness. Now let's look at some things that tell us what faithfulness should look like in our own lives and in our own hearts. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Good servants are faithful. It's like good employees are faithful employees. Okay, well, let's take a look at what that means. Now, the context for this passage is just before this, Paul's been talking about how some people are saying, well, we're going to follow Apollos. Some people are saying, we're going to follow Paul. And you got this big argument going on. And Paul's answer to that is verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us, Paulus and me, as servants of Christ. That's it. It is not Paul number one and Apollos number two, or Apollos number one, Paul number two. We are servants. We are servants of Christ. And as those who are entrusted or who have been made stewards of the secret things or the mysteries of God, the gospel which had been hidden and was now being revealed. Now it is required of those who have been given a trust or been made a steward that they must prove faithful. That's it. So, we are all stewards of the things which we have. We have God's Word. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be good stewards of those things which we have and which we've been given. And a good steward is faithful. Is faithful with those things. And so Paul was a servant of Christ. Apollos was a servant of Christ. Both servants of Jesus Christ. God made them servants and stewards, and he entrusted them with the gospel message in a little different way than he entrusts us with it. He entrusted Paul to run all over the world and write half of the New Testament. He entrusted Apollos to be someone who could really get in there and defend the faith. But you know what? Each of us are a servant of Christ, and each of us have been given a stewardship, and the stewardship is the Word of God and our relationship with Christ and how we share that truth with others. And what's expected of us is that we be faithful in that. I'm supposed to be faithful. You're supposed to be faithful as a servant of Jesus Christ. We've been given the gospel. We've been given spiritual gifts for the blessing and benefit of others. And so we're supposed to use those things faithfully because they've been given to us. The most important thing required of any servant, me, you, all of us, the most important thing required is that one word, faithfulness. Faithfulness. A second implication. We are called to faithfully persevere in passing on the truth. We are called to faithfully persevere in passing on the truth. Now, let's take a look at these verses together real quick. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, I'm not long for this world. And so I'm passing on to you, and I already have passed on to you these truths. And now you need to be thinking next generation, Timothy, and start looking for faithful people to pass this stuff on to so that they will pass that stuff on. And so that's really what's going on here. Paul's saying, look for people to whom you can pass on these truths so that they can pass them on as well. And really, I know Paul's speaking to Timothy, and there's a leadership thing going on here, but this is a responsibility of every believer. Every believer is responsible to help pass on the truth which we know and which we have to the next generation. I am here in front of you today because for three generations I've had faithful people in my family who have said, you know, I want my son, my dad, my grandfather said to my dad, I want him to grow up in the truth. He grew up in the truth. My dad said, I want Mark to grow up in the truth of the Word of God. So they passed that on to me. And by the way, we are all responsible to pass on that truth to the next generation. And I think that's why Paul chose as his example, because I think in verse 3 then he says, I want you to suffer hardship with me. And he gives three examples of people who are faithful. And he picks a good soldier, an athlete, and a hardworking farmer. And I think it's fascinating that he didn't pick a general, a coach, or a landowner. He picked people like you and me out there in everyday life. He says, you want to know what a faithful person, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ looks like? Well, here, let me tell you, Timothy. Suffer hardship with me just like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So he says, hey, the soldier, he's committed to the victory of his side and he will do whatever it takes to do that. That's a good soldier. He goes on to say, anyone who competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he completes according to the rules. So the guy doesn't take shortcuts if it's a marathon. He doesn't try to do it some other way. He does it according to the rules because only if he competes according to the rules will he finish the race. And of course, the hardworking farmer works hard. and he plants and he sows and he fertilizes and he weeds and he does all those things, all because he's looking for the harvest. And so Paul uses three very ordinary examples when he's saying, Timothy, pass these things on to faithful men. The examples he gives are very common, ordinary people like you and me. And it's critical. It's critical. We had a Bible study on Saturday that James was leading, and as we're going through the Bible study, we got to a portion where Joshua is telling the people, choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve God, or you're going to, you know, serve other gods. And they said, oh, we're going to follow God. And then, of course, Joshua and that whole generation of people who had been in the desert and who had watched the other generation all die, came in, conquered the land. That generation passed away. And the next generation, it says, grew up who did not know the Lord. That's not supposed to happen. God told them how not to let that happen. They were supposed to be tailing their kids. They were supposed to do it around the table as they took walks, as they went in and out of their house. All kinds of things were supposed to remind them that I am the Lord. There is no other. Apart from me, there's no God. Follow, serve, honor me. But a whole generation grew up who didn't know. May it never be said of us that the generation coming behind doesn't know. We are supposed to faithfully pass on the truth to the next generation. That's our job. It's getting harder. I mean, just look around a little bit in our culture. It's getting harder. That's okay. Doesn't change the job. On one level, maybe it makes it a little easier because at least you know where the lines are drawn. And you can say, this is the truth, and I gently, carefully stand on this truth, and you're not going to move me from this truth. It's our job to pass on the truth to the next generation. What do we take away from this? Second Timothy 4:7. Paul is ending his life. We don't know how long he lived after he wrote this. It could have been days, could have been months. But the thought seems to be this was it. He wrote the letter, and very shortly thereafter, he was beheaded. And this is what he writes to Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And kept the faith equals faithfulness. I hung on. I didn't let go. Matter of fact, the New Living Translation translates that last phrase, I have remained faithful. Go ahead and put it up there, Ron. I have remained faithful. And so I really believe that to fight well and to finish the race are both descriptions of faithfulness. And Paul's saying, I fought. I've done everything I could. I've raced the way I was supposed to. And now I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I've been faithful. Faithfulness does not give up the fight until it's finished. I think it's one of the things we see here first. Until ultimate victory has been won, faith keeps on going. Faithfulness keeps on going. Now, it's interesting because my fight is going to be different every day. I may be struggling with something today, and tomorrow it might be totally different. The other thing is, my fight is going to be different than yours. But we're all in a fight. We're all in the battle. Mine may be against temptation or against the desire to quit or against some fear that I'm facing that it just keeps coming up. And maybe you're fighting against some kind of a depression that's deep and dark and you just don't have any idea how to make it go away. And maybe you're struggling against a sin that nobody knows about. Maybe you're fighting against a desire to hide your light from the people at work or your family rather than let it shine. And let me just say this, getting tired of the fight is okay, it's normal. Giving up the fight is wrong. We are not supposed to give up. We're supposed to keep fighting. That's why Paul said, hey, it's the end of my life, but I fought a good fight, I kept going. I didn't quit. The other thing we need to remember, we're not fighting alone. You may feel alone, and there are times we all do. There are times we feel like there's just nobody that gets it, nobody I can talk to, nobody who understands. And Paul even said, hey, they all deserted me. And then he went on to say, but the Lord stood by me. And that's the truth we need to hang on to. Faithfulness means we don't give up. The fight's not over. So keep on fighting whatever the struggle is. And if you need the help of someone to come along and fight with you, say, hey, come. I need help fighting with this fight. So faithfulness does not give up the fight. Faithfulness sits down only when the race is over. That's the second example Paul says. Hey, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I'm done. Now I sit down. And again, my race isn't going to be the same as yours. Now, we're all in the same race on some level, and it's all the same rules, and it's all the same finish line, but we race in different ways, and we race in different at different paces. And nobody runs the race perfectly, even Paul. Now, we run within the rules, and we run within the guidelines, but it's about continuing to race, not about continuing to race until that race is done. By the way, in this race that we're all in, I'm not competing against you. You're not competing against me. I'm not competing against the pastor down the block. Matter of fact, we're on the team together, and we're all praying and hoping and wanting the other person to get their personal best time. That's what we want. And so each of us, even as we are in the race together, we encourage each other. We say, come on, let's keep going. I'll slow down and walk with you a little bit, but let's keep going. Let's not stop. Let's not sit down. In the race, there are times you feel like you're soaring like an eagle. And you can fly, and it's incredible. And then there are times when you can't, and maybe you're just running. And then there are times when you can't even run. And all you're doing is one foot in front of the other. Keep going. Don't stop. That's what Paul's saying. Keep going. Maybe you remember the Atlanta Olympics. The young man was running 400 meters and ruptured a hamstring going around the first turn. And he said, this is the Olympics. I'm not going to quit. And so he's hopping. He's in agony. And all of a sudden, out of the stands comes this man pushing everybody out of the way. He's his dad. Grabs him and said, come on, let's go. And they walked. This is a world-class sprinter who couldn't sprint anymore, but he was going to finish. And it took help, but he finished. And if we need help, we're supposed to do that for each other. We're supposed to say, I need help. Help me. I can't keep going. Yeah, you can. Here, let me give you my arm. And together, let's just keep going. Let's just keep walking. Let's keep trusting the Lord. You know the parable Jesus told in Matthew 25 where he gives different amounts of money to different servants and says, I'm going away. I want you to invest and use these resources and bring me back an accounting when I come back of how you've done with my investments. It says this, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me or you made me a steward of 5 talents. And I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the goal of faithfulness. The goal of faithfulness is to hear, well done. Good and faithful servant. We can't do it alone. God, the Holy Spirit has to grow that fruit in us. As we stay connected to the vine, the fruit grows. And we can be faithful as God is working in us. But we are called to faithfulness. We are called to hang on. That's what God calls us to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we are not alone. You were faithful all the way to the cross, and you faithfully serve now at the Father's right hand, and you give us the ability to be faithful. Lord, we can't do it in our own strength, but with your help we can. Oh God, help us. May we be considered faithful to your word and to you. We ask this in your name. Amen.